What we want to do this week is talk about how a good church can become a better church. From what I've heard about your church, it is a good church. In the New Testament, Paul writes letters to churches and he exhorts them about things that they need to give attention to. And the church at Thessalonica was a church that he did not have that much as far as serious things to tell them about that they needed to change. The church at Thessalonica was a good church. So let's look at this church and see how Paul told them they could become a better church. I heard about a dad that had taken his son to a museum, and they were walking around, and the son said, "Dad, I'm tired of looking at these old, stodgy things. I want to look at something real." I think that's the way a lot of people look at the Bible. It's talking about old stuff that doesn't apply to us today. But Thessalonica is a city that still exists today, located in Greece. Could we get that map up there? And actually, down through history, it's even though it has survived, it's had a lot of changes. For instance, in World War I, it was a base for the Allies. In World War II, there were some 60,000 Jews that were taken by the Germans when they came in and took over Thessalonica. They deported the Jews and executed all of them. Okay. Moving on now to modern times, Thessalonica is a modern city. It's the second largest city in Greece. I tried to find that this time before I preached this message, but there used to be a live webcam that you could look at in the city of Thessalonica at different points in the city, and you could see live things going on. I could not find that. And then while I was looking, I saw a newspaper article by the Associated Press. I haven't gotten used to the low humidity here. We have like 80%, 90%, 9,500 most of the time. But this article, let me share this with you. This is according to the Associated Press, dated Tuesday, August 2011. And took place in Greece, Thessalonica. It seems that there was an undercover operation conducted by the Greek police in Thessalonica. They had blown a hole in a ring of alleged crooks who had cornered the donut market in the resort beach city of Thessalonica. And so they were trying to get this straightened. This is true. They're trying to get this straightened out, and it started with complaints that two Bulgarian men and a former Greek wrestling champion were using violence to choke off the trade by other donut vendors on the beach. That's Thessalonica. That sounds like New York City, or more, it sounds like New Orleans. So this is a city that is still going, still vibrant. There is still a Christian testimony there, not as much as we would hope for. But it is a going city. You can see the map over here, or over there. And there's Thessalonica. Let's see, there's my red. I can't find it. Okay. Right up there. I'm kind of shaky. That's Greece, right up here, and then Thessalonica, right there. And that's the church that Paul started. He went there from Philippi when was persecuted there, went to Thessalonica, and it's amazing how much he taught them in just approximately 3 weeks, possibly four, but looks like 3 weeks that he was there. Taught them so much, but it was a church that was so close to his heart. And the important thing I think he teaches is how to make a good church a better church. Heard a pastor a while back saying, they were asking him about the church, how his church was going, and he was saying, it's going great. We've got 50 members now. They're all active. Half of them are for me, and half of them are against me. And they're all active. There's no perfect church, but there are some good churches that have something to build on, and your church is a good church. Look at what Paul says about this church. Verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all. He was from southern Tarsus. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. I listen to some preachers sometimes that aren't thanking God for their church. Randall thanks God for Falcon Baptist. Chapter 2, verse 13, the scripture says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. How much preachers love it when people are listening to what they say. And not only listening, but putting it to work in their lives. Then on down in chapter 3, look at verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? It was a good church, and he was thankful for it. They were an encouragement to his heart, mainly because they were a saved church. They were an example to others. They were enthusiastic, and they were expectant. They were hopeful about what was going to come in the future. They were a saved church, and that's what I want to concentrate on this morning. They understood salvation. It sounds like the majority of them were trusting Christ for their salvation. A little girl one time told her parents, they were trying to teach her on a devotion. She's 2 or 3 years old. They were trying to explain salvation to her, and she said, I know all about that. I saw the movie, 101 Salvations. Maybe you know all about it. But I hope that you know in your heart all about it, and that you trusted in Christ as Savior. Church itself, the word, means a called out people. God's brought us to himself. He saved us and brought us to himself. Turn back with me to the book of Acts, chapter 17. And just briefly, here is the story about this church in Thessalonica. Acts 17, just the first 4 verses. Luke, as he writes, says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ. Now, what books of the Bible do you think he was using? There weren't any New Testament books then. He was using Old Testament books to show the prophet said Jesus would suffer and would die. The Messiah, that's what the Old Testament called him. And this Jesus that Paul says I'm telling you about is the one who fulfills all of the prophets' predictions about a Messiah, a Savior. So when he would go into a synagogue, he would reason with them from the Scriptures, verse 2. He would explain, verse 3 says, and he would demonstrate that Christ, the Messiah, had to suffer and rise from the dead. And then he said, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. He's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophets. And then Scripture says, here's the response that people had and in Thessalonica. Some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not only a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas in this new faith. So some believed. Every time the gospel is preached, some believe. There's got to be a response somehow. Either you are responding to Christ and saying yes, or you're saying no. or maybe, which is about the same as saying no. Or you're a Christian and you're saying in your heart, that's right, that's right. I've trusted Christ. I know where I'm going. And I hope that's the way your heart is this morning too. I've trusted in Christ. I know where I'm going. Now, let's look at their salvation story. Verses 1 again in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians tells us about salvation with these people. It says, first of all, that salvation is initiated by God. It was His idea. It was not man's idea. I was working with a little boy in Awana last week. I worked with TNT boys every Wednesday night. And there was this little boy who had some learning problems, and we were trying to get him through the start zone, which is the very initiation into an Awana club. And this little boy just wasn't comprehending. And came down to the last, number 7, question to complete start zone. And he was supposed to explain to me what it means to trust in Christ. And he went through something. It was like he had no clue. So I was trying to explain to him, like, you're sitting in that chair and you're trusting in that chair to hold you up. That's what it means to trust in Christ. It's depending. And I said, that's the only way that we can make sure we'll go to heaven, is that we are depending on Christ. And he looked at me and said, I don't think that's fair. I wasn't expecting that. I don't think that's fair. I probably responded the wrong way. I said, you know, I didn't make the rules. I didn't write the book. That's what it tells us that we must do to be saved. And I've got some other older Awana boys that work in the same group, and they came along, and they were trying to explain to him. It was almost like he was hearing better from them than what I was telling them. But, hey, we've got a whole another, 30 weeks left in Awana, so we'll be working with him some more. Trusting Christ. It's initiated by God. Verse 1 says that this salvation is from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Thessalonians were in God the Father. They were no longer pagan. The plan of salvation was born in the heart of God long before creation. He knew me and He loved me. And His heart was focused on me. It says that their salvation was not only in God the Father, they were no longer pagan, but it was in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were no longer Jewish now. They may have been Jewish culturally, but they were no longer Jewish. They had trusted in Christ. They were Christians now. So, in God the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, salvation is a display of God's love and God's grace. They had been loved by Paul. They had been loved by God. Chapter 2, verse 8, Paul writes, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become so dear to us. Paul loved this church. He loved the individuals in it. He didn't go out on trips on the road and talk badly about this church. He loved these people. It was also loved by God. Scripture says down in verse 4 of chapter 1, knowing beloved brethren. They were beloved by God. They were beloved by Paul and Silas and Timothy. Loved brethren they were. What made this possible? Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 just simply says, but God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What greater way could you show your love for someone than actually lay down your life for someone? I've read stories about guys in battle that have given their lives for the guys fighting in their unit. They laid down their lives for their friends. But Jesus laid down His life for our need, our sin need, the greatest need of all. Is there a clock in here? That's bad news. Wait a minute. I've got one right here. What time are we supposed to be through? What time does Sunday school start, Tim? Okay, we're good. We're good. They're loved by God, His love made possible by Calvary, and salvation made possible by His grace, and love being included in God's grace. You ever thought about the Quran? It doesn't talk about there being any forgiveness except forgiveness for the meritorious. It's like you have to merit Allah's forgiveness. It's not given to you freely without charge to you, without requiring any performance on your part. The Quran says you must earn it. And you're never really sure if you even earned it. But God's Word says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Last Sunday night, I saw a young guy who had come to our service sitting down front on a pew, and he just had his head kind of bowed, and I went up and started talking to him. He had just started a counseling program in our church and was talking with our counselors. And I found out he didn't know the Lord. And talked to him, led him to Christ right there. Then told the counselor, "You got something to work with now." Being aware of people like that around us, and it's not you turn over a new leaf and you become more savable. Jesus came to save sinners, and Paul writes, "Of whom I am chief." He didn't come to save good, deserving people. He came to die for sinners. Thank God. That includes me. The third thing about this salvation is that it's a salvation by faith in God's Son. He talks about it being a work of faith. The gospel was preached, verse 5 says, in word and in power. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. I don't hesitate to preach the gospel. I know that that's the only way people will ever be saved. I'm not ashamed to tell somebody that Jesus died for you, that you could be saved and have eternal life. Because I know that is the only way. So unashamedly, and as Paul says, the Word came in power. The power of the Holy Spirit. And the word for power there is the word that our English word dynamite comes from. There is power in the gospel. It can save people. It can change people. And it says, verse 9, that out of this group that he preached to, some believed. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Romans 10 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." We preach the Word of God, whether it's from a pulpit or whether it's sitting next to somebody in a restaurant. We preach the Word of God, we share the Word of God, and it's the Word of God that tells people and connects with people how they can have eternal life. There's no other way. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, the latter part of the verse says, "It's the Word of God with the Spirit of God that brings faith." I don't know how that takes place, but I've seen it take place. I've seen God the Spirit take the Word of God and make a connection in someone's heart, and they bow their heads and ask Jesus to save them. Some believed. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says that it's by the incorruptible Word of God that takes root in our hearts. Number 4, salvation is effected by the Godhead. Verses 2 and 3 put it this way: "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope." There are three different things there. Work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. And then verse 5 adds, For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for Christ's sake. I remember when I was saved, I didn't know all this, that I was on God's heart. Way back before that fall night in 1966, I didn't know I'd been on His heart way back. But it was that night that it was effective for me. That night, not only had God the Father had me on His heart, but I came to realize that God the Son had purchased my salvation at Calvary. So God the Father had me on His mind years, eons ago. But the Son came and effected the possibility of my salvation. But that fall night in 1966, when I knelt beside my bed, I was in Bible college. I told the Lord, after taking a study in the book of Romans, I told the Lord, you know, I don't know if I've been saved or not. I always thought I was. I told Him, I want to stop that confusion tonight. I'm asking you, based on Romans 10:13, I asked Him, I called on Him, and asked Him to save me. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I know that night that He saved me. I don't know about the past. I may have been saved. I don't know. But I know that night, it's like I drove a stake in the ground that I can remember in my brain. I know I understood what I was doing then. How did that come about? Well, God the Father had me on His heart. Jesus came and had me on His heart when He paid the price for my sin. But that night in the fall of 1966, the Holy Spirit took the Word of God, spoke to my heart about my need and how He could take care of it, or had already taken care of it. And I asked Jesus that night, would You save me? In Jesus' name. That was in Bible college. And I think back on, I filled out that application to go to Bible college, and I wrote down that I was saved. But then when I began to study the book of Romans, I began to doubt whether I had been saved. Like the Bible began to say, wait a minute now. But I don't know. But that night, I do know about it. I do remember that. And I tell people sometimes that it might be a good idea just to drive a stake in the ground. Oh, have I earned another one? Thank you. Bible college did good things for me. It did for Randall, too. Not only did I learn what God wanted me to do with my life, but I met my wife there. And Randall did the same thing. Good reason to go to Bible college. I went there after graduating from Auburn University with a degree in business and thinking I wanted to set the insurance world on fire, selling life insurance. And the more I thought about it, you know, I was already selling. But I just could not really see that that was what God wanted me to do for the rest of my life. And I have friends that do that, and that's God's calling in their life. But for me, it wasn't. And so I went to a Bible college with one question on my mind. I'm a Christian, or I thought I was. And maybe God could just show me from His Word what He wants me to do with my life. And not only did He show me what He wanted me to do with my life, He showed me who He wanted me to marry. I got a lot of good things from Bible college, and I thank Him for it. So salvation, not only includes all these things, but number five, salvation is life-changing. I don't see how you can trust Christ and not ever have anything different in your life. Salvation is life-transforming. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Salvation should be life-changing. Now, sometimes, yeah, it might be a little harder to see change in the lives of some folks. But there should be some kind of change, I think. James tells us that there should be some kind of change. There was in the lives of the Thessalonians. Salvation is life-changing. If you take verse 3 and then compare it back and forth, with verses 9 and 10 in chapter 1, here's what you get. How did Paul know that the Thessalonians were saved? He saw life changes. He says in verse 3, I remember without ceasing your work of faith. I remember when you exercised faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then over in chapter 9, you have that chart? Oh, okay. In chapter 9, he says, you turn to God from idols. So the work of faith, it was effected in their lives as they turned to God away from their idols. They placed faith in God. And then the second thing he mentions, verse 3, I remember your labor of love, how you began to serve right away. And that was shown in their lives. They were serving the living and true God. He says in verse 3, I remember your patience of hope toward the future. And that was involved in their learning that the truth of God's word to wait, verse 10, for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers from the wrath to come. They were not perfect, but new life was evidenced in their behavior. It was evidenced three different ways. And the cardinal virtues of the Christian life, faith, hope, love. As far as faith, their salvation was simply a trust in Christ. But their faith worked itself out. Remember how James says a faith without works? Problems. Faith will manifest itself by the way I serve God. They didn't continue to worship idols while saying they were trusting in the living God. I know some folks who say they're Christians, and it's like, you wonder, okay, you trusted Christ. Is he making any difference in your life? Why would someone else want to trust Christ if they saw what he was doing in your life? Is there anything attractive about your life that would pull people to Christ, to the faith that you have? Faith should be life-changing. It should be like salt to a horse, just attracting that horse to that salt. Like Jesus said, salt and light, Christians. Second virtue that's evidenced in the life of a Christian after we trust in Christ is love. We serve Him because we love Him out of a labor of love. When I've been saved, then I'm grateful to Jesus for what He did for me. And I serve Him not because I have to, not because I'm trying to earn salvation. I serve Him because I'm grateful for what He did for me, and I love Him. Kind of like a husband and wife relationship. We do things for each other not because we feel like we have to, but because we love each other. Same way with Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. One evidence that we love him is that we do what he says. And what he says is in his word. So to do what he says, you need to be in his word to learn what he did say. Also, Christians not only serve him because they love him, they serve him because they love others in evidence of that salvation. They love him, they love others. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. That's the way this letter goes almost all the way through. Paul will say, you know, I want to urge you to do this. And then he will say, I know you're already doing it, but I want to encourage you to do it more. When I went through Bible college, there were these books on the secrets of being close to God, the secrets of living the Christian life. There aren't any secrets. It's just plain and simple. We want to do what He says and draw close to Him and just practice the disciplines of the Christian life. I want to be a people of prayer, a people of the Word, and a people who fellowship with each other and boost each other up and encourage each other. So we love others. It's just a natural thing that comes from the heart of a Christian. Romans 5:5 says that the reason that we love others, the reason for loving God back, Romans 5:5 says, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So it's just a normal thing that I would love as the God of love fills my heart with His love. Faith, love, and then hope. Verse 10 talks about the hope that He's given us. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. I'm not looking to get an undertaker in my family. I'm looking for the uppertaker. I don't want to go through that part. I have a friend that's about, he's older than me, and he's often said, you know, I don't dread what's going to happen after I die. It's just the process. Don't have any control over the process. Well, thank God that's not up to us. The process is in His heart, not ours. And in His time, we will go to be with Him. So we wait, verse 10 says. Unsaved people don't wait. They will be surprised. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 11 are talking about those who will be surprised when Jesus comes back to take His people home. They'll be left behind and deathly afraid. So the point is, faith, hope, love, they're evidences of salvation, and they only come from God. Now, by the power of positive thinking, people can whoop those up in their lives, but they're not based on the power of God, and they will not last. Because there are some folks that no matter how much you whoop up the love, it just won't come out, because there are some folks that are really hard to love. Did you know that? There are some Christians that are really hard to love. But God, by His grace, enables us, by the fullness of the Holy Spirit, controlling our hearts, He enables us to love the unlovable. Think about how He loved us. Was it because we were all that lovable? No. He loved us in spite of who we were and in spite of who we are. So what makes a good church? A good church is composed of a saved people. They show their salvation by their faith, hope, and love. And the problem is that there are too many unbelievers who have their names on the church roll, but they don't have their names on the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the role that counts. A little girl had learned in her Sunday school about the Lamb's Book of Life, and Mama was driving her down the road and they passed the library, and she said, Mama, I want to go back and I want to go to the library. I want to check that book and see if my name's there. And the Mama said, what are you talking about? And she said, well, the Sunday school teacher said that book called the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to make sure that my name's there. And we laugh and say, man, how silly. But is your name there? Are you sure your name is there? How do you get it there? By trusting in Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sin. That is the only way we have our names put in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 20 and verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My name is there, is yours.